We're in Hebrews chapter 13 tonight now. Hebrews chapter 13, it's been a delight to be with you. I want to compliment you again on your facility, not just what a nice facility it is, but how well kept it is. And somebody's doing a lot of work in the background, and that is obvious. And I give you kudos tonight, whoever's doing that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. There was once a man involved in an accident with another car that was towing a horse cart. A few months later, he tried to claim damages for his injuries from the accident, but the insurance company lawyer questioned his claim. How can you now claim that you've had all of these injuries, sir? According to the police report at the time, you said you were not hurt. The man replied, well, sir, it's like this. I was lying in the road in a lot of pain. And I heard someone say that the horse had a broken leg. And the next thing I know, the police officer pulled out a gun and shot the horse. And then someone came over to me and asked me if I was okay. There's a lot of people floating around this world who say that they're okay. We ask you, how are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? And the answer invariably is, okay, I'm doing all right. But underneath the smiles and the laughter and the I'm doing fine is sometimes a huge amount of hurt going on. You only have to watch the news, read about people who are hurting on the internet. There are a lot of people hurting. But it's not just outside the church that people are hurting. Our churches have single moms who are trying to do it all and work their job and take care of their responsibilities at the house and raise their children and come to church. God bless them. We have marriages that are going through some rough waters from time to time. Some have already fallen apart, some marriages. There are parents who are trying to blend two families. That's a challenge. There are parents who wonder if their backslidden child will come back to his training and how they taught him about the Lord. Will they come back to the Lord? There are grandparents dealing with grandchildren from a wayward child. And their heart is broken in two that child is not getting more Bible training in their lives. And what will become of them? We have kids from split homes trying to survive, going to one home one weekend and another home another weekend. There are families who have lost a child, lost a father, or lost a mother, who are just trying to keep their heads above water from all the sorrow. There are family members trying to escape the hurts and responsibilities of life by losing themselves in alcohol and drugs and gambling and even shopping binges, looking in all the wrong places for their help. We have senior saints that are giving care for a parent or for a mate, sometimes a child, and there are many hurting in the church. Family problems are epidemic in our community and in our churches. Some are stinging from harsh, cruel words that have pierced their heart from somebody in the family, somebody who ought to love them. Some are hurt because in their family, they never seem to measure up to somebody's expectations. Others desperately want a baby and can't. They can't understand either how it happens for everybody else, but not for them. Some try to find affection in the family. They can't find it. Some suffer from rejection, still puzzled and perplexed about why their family member walked out on them and left. Since 2000, we've had the lowest percentage of married adults in American history, and at only 58 of adults are married. 58%. More people are in their second marriage than in their first marriage, and the second marriages are at greater risk for ending in divorce than first marriages. And being a Christian doesn't move the needle anymore. It doesn't make any difference in the stats. But Christ reminded us that divorce is for the hard-hearted. In Matthew 19 and verse 8, "And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so." This was not God's plan for our lives. Life deals out a lot of rejection and a lot of desertion. And on we could go with the family hurts. That's the bad news. The good news is that God can heal family hurts. Amen. God has given us a positive message. Yes, we have to look at the negative, but then we can see that God has the answer in these things. On the authority of the Bible, I can say that God is interested in your pain and interested in your burden and what you're going through in your life and in your family. When he created Adam in the garden, he placed them in a painless location. He's interested in our pain. Eden was a paradise with everything that man needed. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, God says that he had seen Israel's afflictions in Egypt, and he had come down to deliver them from their pain and misery. Or in other words, God takes notice of what you and I are facing in our life. Amen for that. In Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5, we learn that he's taking us to a place in the future that will be without pain and sorrow and tears, for the former things are passed away. Wonderful. Our future is bright. From the life of Christ, we see God's heart, because Jesus was interested in people's pain and suffering and went about doing good. And because of that, we understand that God is interested in our pain and suffering. If you are hurting from something in your family tonight, then God extends to you hope. Hope. There is a passage from which we understand that God will never divorce us and never run away from us. He says in 13:5 Hebrews, and we're going to stay in Hebrews all night tonight in the message. Hebrews 13:5, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Whatever others may do, God's not going to forsake us. And that's a great comfort. Now let's start with prayer as we consider tonight this thought. Is there really hope for my family? Is there really hope for my family? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, O Lord, that you will help every one of us to process the fact that whatever we go through, you see it and you run to the aid. You're our God. You love us. And I pray in Jesus' name that tonight, if there's a brother or sister going through something, I pray, O Lord, that you will reach out and soothe the hurt and comfort them in the pain and bring them through it. Give them a backbone to come through it and be victorious. Let them see it, O Lord, that you have hope for them. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that's lost, save that soul before the end of this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Several truths tonight. First one is, I want you to see the key truth in the context of this passage, the key truths. It all begins in the home, and the application should be from the context of verse number 4, that marriage is honorable. The first place that Christian love should be practiced is in the home. And that means commitment, and it means loyalty, and it means purity. A dedicated Christian home is the nearest thing to heaven on earth. Glory to God. We can have sweetness in our home. Marriage is God's idea. Now, his rule number one is marry only a believer who has not been previously married. But once you are married, whether you followed the first rule or not, rule number two is it's forever. It's forever. And so this passage begins in the home. It's about marriage. The applications can be made to the marriage. Number two, whenever a family in the church is having trouble, notice that the pastor can be a great help to them. When they're going through a problem in their home, the pastor is available to them. God made it that way. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, in the context of marriage, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Them who have rule over you. That's the pastor. And in verse 17, it teaches us that rule means that they watch for your soul. It's not that they're a dictator standing up and pounding their fist and all of that. No, they rule by watching for your soul. He's seeking the Lord, interceding for your family. He's asking God to bless your life. He's asking God for the messages that God would give him to build you up and edify and instruct and draw you into the right teaching and understanding of doctrine. It's the pastor who consistently speaks the Bible and lives the life, has the authority and intercedes. Seek his counsel and follow his directives and his advice. And that's part of the context here. You have a resource. Use your resource. If you can't solve the problem, you have a pastor to counsel with. No matter what changes occur in your family, remember one more key truth here, and that is in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, other things may change in our life, but Jesus never. He is the same. So the context of this passage involves marriage. And as you are working out your marriage and family, remember that Jesus doesn't change, and you have a resource in your pastor to help you through stormy times and to counsel and comfort and instruct you. All right, number two. First, we see the key truths of the context of the passage. Secondly, I want you to see Christ's commands. As we're talking about marriage, here are the commands. In verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, his first command concerns Our conversation refers to our style of living, our behavior, our character. And the danger is that we need to totally avoid in our Christian living is covetousness. God's people have always had trouble with covetousness. You say, covetousness, what? I don't seem to have that problem. Well, God's people seem to get to there sometime, so much so that God, when he wrote the Ten Commandments, had to address it and said, thou shalt not covet. And covetousness is simply the quest for more things. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus talking said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So your life is more than just what you own. And you don't have to own it all. In fact, it'd probably be good for some of us to pare down some of the things that we have and all the toys and trinkets. And they all need to be fixed from time to time. And they take up a lot of time. They need to be useful, or maybe we don't need them. Along with that, covetousness refers to wanting things so badly that you want what others have. And there's the what God addressed in the Ten Commandments. God is against covetousness so much that he had Paul command us not to associate or mix with anyone who is covetous. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Why? Because that attitude will rub off on us. So he doesn't want us to be covetous. Did you know that there is no covetousness allowed in heaven? There's not going to be any of it there. One of the signs of the end times in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 is that folks will increase in, you guessed it, covetousness. They're going to increase in it. And we're seeing that happen in our day. Eliminating covetousness can be a tall order, especially when you're hurting and you're going without. And you will be tempted to see and want maybe what others have even. Sales ads and window shopping can make us more covetous, maybe of things we just simply don't need. The first command he gives us is concerning our conversation that we are to avoid covetousness. What's the context? It's marriage. And we're not to covet within the marriage. Number two, concerning, there's a command now, concerning contentedness. Contentedness. In verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Even when everything's going great, sometimes we aren't content. It's amazing all that God can bless us with, and we still aren't happy. We aren't content. Again, this is a trouble area for God's people. But let life fall apart, or let us have some serious family problem, and watch what happens to our contentedness. Sometimes. Yet the Bible commands us to be content. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We shouldn't have a lot to make us happy or content. Just simple things, necessary things. Paul said that he learned to be content. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The secret to contentedness is realizing your companionship to the Lord. In Hebrews 13:5. Making his pastoral visits one day, a pastor came in contact with a Christian woman who was very, very poor. He found her living all alone in a miserable attic. In her room, there was a complete absence of any comfort. It was cold in the winter and scorching hot, suffocating in the summer. The pastor could see that this dear saint of God was having a struggle just to make the ends meet. Sitting down beside her somewhat bare table, He noticed a dry crust of bread upon a plate. Speaking gently to this lonely woman who loved the Lord, he asked, "Do you mean to tell me that this is all that you have in the house?" And her reply came swiftly, "Oh, no, no, I have this crust and I have Christ." Ooh. Well, I tell you, when you're going through it and you can say that, that is strong faith. She knew that having Christ as well as the crust would, she would be able to find the meal in time for the next meal, the food that God wanted her to have. Reminds me of a mild rebuke that I received in my first pastorate in Brogue when we went there. Nelson Wright was one of our shut-ins. He'd been faithful to church all the years before I got there. And when I first went there to pastor in 1991, and I asked him when I went out to see him, asked him what it was like to live alone since his wife had died. And he jerked his head to make eye contact with me to make sure that I understood what he was about to say. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm never alone. I mean, the Lord walks and talks with me every day in my house." He wanted to make sure I got that message. You know what? I haven't forgotten that. That was 30 years ago, but I haven't forgot it. When you know the Lord as your daily companion, you can be content in whatever state you find yourself. You can find that contentment. You can learn that contentment, and you don't have to covet. So we see the key truths of the context is marriage and family life. And then we see Christ's commands to be content and not to covet. Number three, Christ's commitment. Look at his commitment. And this is our last point tonight, so you're in pretty good shape. I have 75 sub-points here, but just teasing. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, his commitment. Toward the end of the verse, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Here's a promise. Promise that occurs in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We first read of God making this promise to Jacob at Bethel. Look over in Genesis 28 and verse 15. I'll lubricate my voice so you can listen a few more moments. Genesis 28:15. "And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." That same promise pops up later and was given to Joshua and the people of God by Moses as he was about to die and Joshua was about to take over the reins of leading the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And the idea here is have hope. Have hope. You've got God. You've got the presence of God in your life. Don't fear what's ahead. I'll be with you. I preach a message about all the things that are going on in the world today. And the whole first point is about all those things. And they're scary, what's going on. But then you go to Daniel and you find out about the Most High God. We serve the Most High God. Whatever is coming down the pike, we serve the Most High God. And we need to trust him. He says, "I promise not to fail you or forsake you, and you won't have to go through this alone. We always have him with us." Grandparents often feel without hope when their children have children and their children don't teach their children God's ways. What can they do? We have a family in our church like that right now. And the mother, the grandmother babysat the children one time a week. And in that time that she had with those children, she taught them Bible stories. And she taught them the Christian songs and the memory verses. And she asked for permission from her child, her son, her daughter, if she could take the grandchildren with her to Sunday school or to church or to Wednesday night children's club or children's activities. And of course, usually the children, her children, want to have free time away from the children. And so they would say yes. She bought them books with Bible stories and taught them about music and the wrong crowd as they grew older. She is doing all she can to pour God's word into them. You can only do what you can do. And then at the end of the day, you pray. We have access to God in prayer, and we pray for those grandchildren. We just met a pastor and his wife who are doing the same thing. They have three grandchildren, and their daughter married somebody who's undesirable, doesn't serve God, doesn't carry a job, anything. And so they watch the grandchildren, and they're teaching them God's ways. I was really impressed by their manners and how they had taught them when we were there. We see this also in the Bible in 2 Timothy 1:5 with Timothy's grandmother, Lois. Her faith was well known, and Timothy caught it, even though her daughter, Eunice, married an unsaved Greek. But Lois got in there and trained Timothy, and Timothy became a great man of God. When David gave his final charge to his son Solomon, we find the same message of hope. He says in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20, "And David said to Solomon his son, 'Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you, thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord.'" And now, in all those people that God promised that to, and now he promises it to us. Wow! He promises us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the same promise. Secondly, in this passage, there's also a promise that represents several truths to us. It says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This promise is made up of two parts. "I will never leave thee" refers to Christ never deserting us or releasing us. And "I will never forsake thee" refers to Christ never totally abandoning you or leaving you behind and helpless. Did you know that it's possible to be forsaken but not left behind? Forsaken. An unfaithful husband still living at home has forsaken his wife and his vows, but he hasn't left her behind yet. It's possible to be left behind but not forsaken. An evangelist or a soldier leaves his dear wife behind sometimes, but he doesn't want to go and he hasn't forsaken her. But it's also possible to be left behind and forsaken. When the men left England to come to America, some of them left their wives with the promise to work hard, "I'll get money, I'll send it back for you, and you can come over and join me," but the wives never heard from them again. They were both left behind and forsaken. But there is one, hallelujah, there is one who stands and declares that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that one is Jesus Christ. He promised it, and he cannot lie. And that's how you and I can face tomorrow after family hurts. That's how we can face tomorrow after a family member and you have had it out. That's how you can face tomorrow after you felt rejection from one of your own family. That's how you can face tomorrow after some family member has deserted you and forsaken you. Jesus is still there. And Jesus will walk and talk with you. His presence is available to you. He never has and never will leave you nor forsake you if you're his child. He will stand with you and he will help you to recover. Brother or sister, there is hope for family hurts. Bible hope means confident assurance. And that's what God promises us. Thirdly, in this passage, is also the promise that relates to a danger to us today. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I want you to see something that I never saw before. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, we read in Luke 5:11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Wow. We're talking about being forsaken. They forsook everything and followed him. That's a remarkable surrender on the part of these fishermen. These were working men who heard Christ's voice by the Sea of Galilee, and they forsook all to follow Jesus. And maybe you have forsaken all to follow Jesus. Amen. That's wonderful. However, go to Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. 14:50, Mark, at the end of Christ's ministry, after they knew about the cost of discipleship now, the story is quite different, as the Bible says, and they all forsook him and fled. The soldiers came out with their armor and their swords, with persecution imminent. The same disciples who had forsaken all to follow Jesus just three brief years earlier, now in his trial, turn tail and forsake Jesus, the one who will never forsake us. Was there a time, maybe, that you were sold out to the Lord and used of God? But now in your trial, even your family hurt, maybe you backpedaled away from the Lord. Some people do that. That's a possibility. Nobody's condemning you. But you need to come back, and the Lord wants you to come back. One day, Paul, as an old man, needed human companionship. He had a friend who was always near to him, and Paul came upon some dark days and desperately needed his friend and reached out to him, but he wasn't there. He had left Paul, and as far as we know, he never came back. And this hurt prompted Paul to write in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Maybe someone has left you, and you have a deep hurt from their absence. Maybe they've left in death. That's a possibility. Maybe they've slipped into sin or worldliness, backslidden. Maybe they've deliberately and repeatedly said things and done things to hurt you. Maybe they've left over a misunderstanding. I don't know, but God wants to remind you and me that he hasn't left us. Though others may leave, he hasn't. Don't take it out on him because he hasn't forsaken you. There is hope for your family hurt. You still have the Lord. And finally, why is it imperative that we see this truth? In verse 6 now, as I close, it's so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Divisions in families cause a lot of hurt and anger, anguish, fear, but he will be with us and never forsake us. We won't have to face this for the rest of our life alone. We can continue to proclaim that God is helping me. His testimony will continue in our lives. And we won't adopt a victim mentality. And we won't be bound by fear of man or what he or she might do to me next. And we have access to the throne of God by prayer. Therefore, I have hope. Therefore, you can have hope. When you face family problems, God gives us hope. Every head bowed and every eye closed now. Thank you for your attentiveness to the Word of God tonight. I wonder if it's possible that somebody's here and you have never received Christ as Savior. This would be a great time to do it. And he would never leave nor forsake you. You would say, "Preacher, I've heard this many, many years. Others have told me about it. Others have done it. I'm still on the outside looking in, but I don't want to be on the outside. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior too. I want to settle this once and for all that Christ is my Savior." I wonder if there's somebody like that tonight in the building. Would you mind slipping your hand up? You want to be saved, and I will not embarrass you, but I would take note of it, and I'll pray for you. I don't know your name, but I'll pray. Is there somebody like that? You need to receive Christ. Then I wonder tonight if your family has had a tragedy or a division. You may wonder if that's happened, is there hope? And the answer is, oh, yes. God still has a plan for your life. Your life is not over, and he can start a new chapter in your life. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, don't give in to covetousness. Be content with what you have. You don't have to stay in a depression. God has hope. Let the Lord be your helper through any family problems that you face. Talk to him about it. I wonder, maybe your child has broken your heart. You have a child that's away from God. Maybe a husband or a wife has forsaken you. You have a child has devastated. There's a child maybe that's devastated by a split home. Or you have a wayward grandchild. God has given us in our toolbox everything we need to deal with it. You have the tools of prayer and the tools of unconditional love and patience. Let your request be made known to God. Cry out to God in prayer. When things look bleak, remember God's promises that he'll not leave or forsake you. And therefore, with your chin up, face the wind. Trust God. Brethren, we have hope. I wonder who it is tonight who came in to the service and someone said, "How are you doing?" "Okay." But behind that okay, there's some hurt and there's some trouble. And you needed to hear tonight that there's hope. Could I see your hand? Well, I just needed to hear it again. I know it. It's not anything new, but I needed to hear it right now. Is there somebody else? Thank you. Someone else. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray as we close the marriage conference, Lord, we do have hope, and you promise to be with us. And Lord, we'll walk in the strength of that tonight. In Jesus' name, strengthen those who are going through hurts in their family. Let them see that there's hope on the other side. In thy name, amen.